Now this morning, I want you to particularly pay attention to one thing. And the reason why I say that is because the Bible wants us to pay particular attention to one thing. There's that word in verse 23 which says, behold, behold. When we see that word behold, what the Bible is saying to us is, whatever follows that word behold, we are to pay particular attention to. It is like saying, listen to this. There's something important that I want to tell you. And we have this word behold before us. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, in verse 23, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This is what we are to pay particular attention to in this passage. There's lots of other things that are important, of course, but this is what we are to pay particular attention to. Now, on Sunday morning, we thought about the first part of that prophecy that was from Isaiah 700 years ago, that in verse 23, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and we thought about how Jesus would be conceived of the Holy Spirit. But I want to look at the second part of that prophecy, which says that they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. It is astonishing, isn't it? God with us. What we have here is a promise that God himself would come among us. And for us to begin to appreciate the significance of that, I wonder if it's all too familiar for us and it doesn't strike us as much as it should. For us to begin to appreciate the significance of that, we have to know who God is, or remember who God is, and remember who man is. And think about the vast difference there is between the two. And then think about the great condescension of the eternal Son of God coming into this world to be made a man. Think about who God is, first of all. God is altogether different to man. God is spirit. God is infinite. His greatness has no limitations. Great is the Lord, we sing, and greatly to be praised. King Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. God is immutable. He does not change. God is immense. He is omnipotent. And he is omniscient. You see, I could go on and on. There are so many ways in which God is altogether different to man. Man is none of those things that I have mentioned. God is transcendent. And we are transient. God stands above all the creatures that he has made. He is the great creator of heavens and earth. God spoke the heavens and the earth into being. He is now ruling and reigning over everything that he has created. The Bible teaches us in Isaiah that the nations are like a drop in the bucket to him. That the people are like little grasshoppers trying to hop up. God is altogether different to us. God is holy. He is set apart from anything. There is one God and there is no other. There is one true and living God. And he's holy in his character. Remember that. the backdrop to Isaiah chapter 7, which we read, this prophecy 700 years ago that is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ here in verse 23, is Isaiah chapter 6, where we have a revelation of God himself, don't we? Isaiah goes into the presence of God. And what are we shown? We are shown God to be holy, holy, holy. That the seraphim are covering themselves from God. You see, once we begin to think about who God is, we have to remember that he's altogether different to man. But what do we read here? We read here that despite the vast difference between God and man, that God himself came to dwell amongst men. He was made man. God with us. Emmanuel. That God in the person of the eternal Son of God did not remain in heaven and the bliss of heaven, but came into this world. That the Creator of the heavens and the earth was united to a human nature, to creatureliness. Now, we must not think that Jesus was just a man, or even some sort of lesser God. The one who would be called Jesus is very God of God. This is what the creed says, and I've given to you. It says that he is true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. You see, Jesus was fully God and is fully God. He remains so. Perhaps some people, as they begin to read the Gospel of Matthew, and they see the human genealogy at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, which says that he was the son of David and the son of Abraham, that they might be tempted to think that he was just a man. You remember there were some people in Jesus' day that said things like this: "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Or, "This man is not of God." But the people back then who were in his presence obviously couldn't see who Jesus was and is. That he was and is God. That he was and is man. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. He is the God-man. And so as we think about Jesus today and in the days to come, we must not think that Jesus is anything less than fully God. This very Gospel of Matthew reminds us of this truth clearly in several places. Do you remember the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 where Jesus is up in the mountain? And we have this voice from heaven which says what? "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And near the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, you have the centurion who looks at what's happening as Jesus is dying and says, "Truly, what? This is the Son of God." You see, there are enough references that though Jesus was a human and is a human still, that there were enough references to Jesus being God. We must not think that Jesus is any less than God himself. Don't be tempted to think that. He is the eternal Word, as we read of in John chapter 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus could truly say in John chapter 8 that before Abraham was, I am. In Colossians 2, finally, we are taught that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, Jesus is fully God. He is true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father. But the astonishing thing is that this one the eternal Son of God, came into this world, this created world, and was made a man. He is, as it says in 1 Timothy 3, God manifested in the flesh. This is why he is called Emmanuel, God with us. Irenaeus said this, "He took up man into himself, the invisible becoming visible, the incomprehensible being made comprehensible." We sing, "Our God was contracted to a span." As the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "The infinite became an infant." It was such an extraordinary change for the God, the Son, to take upon himself a human body, to be limited with the limitations of being a man. You know, we must not think that he was different in his manhood. He was made like us in all respects, apart from sin. God, the Son, was made a true man, a real man. And he dwelt among men in this world. You know, as we begin to grapple with these things in our mind, we might perhaps partially begin to understand this. If we heard that the Son of God first came into this world in all his visible glory, perhaps we could begin to understand it then, that he came on the clouds of heaven, showing his visible glory as the Son of God. Perhaps we could understand it all then. But when the Son of God came into this world, it was a far cry from that, wasn't it? Because when the Lord of glory was born, there wasn't much fanfare, was there? At least on earth, there was a multitude of angels singing his praises. But very few people took an interest in the eternal Son of God coming into this world at that time. Paul reminded us on Sunday evening that not even the religious scribes could be bothered to get up from Jerusalem and to go to Bethlehem. No, it was only the shepherds and the wise men who went to see Jesus. There was no media scrum or whatever that looked like back then. There was no official announcement from the royal family. No. There was very little fanfare on earth when the eternal Son of God came into existence, into this world. Jesus wasn't born in a palace in the most prominent city of that time, was he? Was he born in Rome? Jesus wasn't even born in Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't even born in a hospital. He wasn't even born in a home. What does the Bible tell us? That the eternal Son of God took on flesh and was born in an animal's feeding trough. And do you know something? That was only the start of his humiliation. It was only the start of his condescension, wasn't it? There was a downward trajectory of the eternal Son of God coming into this earth, and it continued through his life. First, the eternal Son of God, the Lord of glory, was made a man, which was condescension of the highest order. You know, we've got such a high view of man these days that we can miss that. But think about that, God being made man. But then, following that, Jesus had to endure the kind of hardship that we know nothing of. Aside from the poverty that he experienced, remember Jesus, when he was presented to the temple, Mary and Joseph could only offer the poorest sacrifice there. Aside from his poverty, the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure living in a sinful world. Think about that for a moment. the sinless Son of God, came into this sinful world. In heaven, there is no sin, not even a hint of sin. God, who is infinitely holy, dwells there. But the infinitely holy one left that eternal bliss and entered into this sinful world. Remember, that sinful world, which through Adam had disobeyed God from the beginning, the eternal Son of God went into that world. The sinful world, which quickly began to question him when he entered his public ministry, quickly began to deride him when he preached the truth. The sinful world that would take up stones to stone him. The sinful world that eventually would kill him. And we read, after all the horrendous treatment which Jesus endured in the run-up to his death, all of which was done by sinful men, Jesus ends up between two sinful men, dying for sinners. You see, the sinless, eternal Son of God endured roughly 33 years of this sinful world at its worst. The eternal Son of God's condescension, his humiliation, was one of going down and down and down and down. Philippians 2 teaches us that Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, as you read that part of the Bible in Philippians 2, we see the eternal Son of God going down and down and down and down. Why? Why did the eternal Son of God leave the bliss of heaven to come down to earth and then continue to go down and down? Well, it's important for us to realize that it wasn't because God had any need of man. We must not think that God was somehow lonely and needed to create the world and people for himself because he was somehow lacking. No, God is perfectly satisfied in himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit delight in one another and need no one else. They don't need to be completed. No, it wasn't that God somehow needed man. No, the reason the eternal Son of God was made man was to save man. God did not need mankind for himself, but he created mankind for his own glory. We've heard in recent days here of the fall of man, when Adam sinned and all mankind with him fell into sin. And mankind, every single one of us, man, woman, boy and girl, needs to be saved from their sin. Jesus is given the name Jesus because, why? He will save his people from their sins. Mankind is lost spiritually. But Jesus came to save and to seek and save the lost. As it says in the Creed, for us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. It was for our salvation that the eternal Son of God came down from heaven to save his people from their sins. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. This is why the eternal Son of God came into this world, to make us rich spiritually. When we think of the cradle of Christ, we must immediately think of the cross of Christ. The birth of Christ, as we sing, is the dawn of redeeming grace. It is the beginning. It is Jesus coming to put things right. Jesus Christ's birth is the beginning of the redemption of his people. And so as I come to a close, I want to say that this is, or should cause us to marvel at the incarnation. That God, remember who God is, barely scratched the surface, that same God came into this world. Great condescension in itself. But it continued going down and down and down. Think about the manner of his life and the manner of his death. From the blissful heights of heaven to the horrors of the cross. Why? To save sinners like you and me. To take on humanity, to save humans. Well, may we meditate on these things and more in the days to come. Amen.